Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Today is Father's Day, 2018, of course. I know there are many of you that are in this room and many of you that are watching online who are like me in that your father has already gone to heaven and you are not able to wish him a happy Father's Day person to person or with a phone call like the others whose fathers are still here do. My dad passed away in 1993, so this is 25 years, and hard to believe it's been 25 years since my dad passed away. And I can tell you, I miss him as much today as I did 25 years ago. And those of you who have just lost your fathers recently, while God will and does and has given you grace and gives you comfort of heart and soul, we as believers have that comfort of the Holy Spirit whenever we lose loved ones. Thank God for it. But I tell you that you will still miss your dad 25 years from now. And you'll never get over that. And your mom, the same way. You only have one dad and one mom. There are stepdads and stepmothers that in situations have been in the place of a mom or a dad, and many of them have been just like a mom or dad to the young people that they have adopted and brought into their family. And that love relationship is just as real and just as deep as the biological relationship would be, and we know that that happens as well. But when you lose a dad or a mom, there's nothing that can take its place except the Lord's grace and the Lord's comfort and the Lord's peace, but it never goes away. And I tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when I am going to be able to see Dad again. I remember when I was younger, my dad was still alive, and when Dad and I shook hands, his handshake was unlike any handshake of any man I've ever known. I could be blindfolded and shake hands with a row of different men, 20 men, let's say, just line them up blindfolded and shake hands with them. And I promise you, I would know my father's handshake. I can still feel his handshake to this day. I am excited. One day I'm going to feel that handshake again. One day I'm going to see him again. One day we're going to fellowship one-on-one, like we used to do on occasion again. So this is a very happy time for many. It's also a sad time for many who have lost their fathers, and that's the way life is. I know that my dad was absolutely determined that I would not spend time away from the calling that God has given me to mourn him or to do these other things that sometimes people are want to do. Dad was always the one encouraging me to work. He was always the one encouraging me to stay by the stuff. He was always the one encouraging me to not take away from that which God had called me to do, and he didn't want to be the cause of me not doing the calling that God had given me. And he would be the first one to tell me. I could hear him, just like he was standing here. "Chuck, we'll have plenty of time to talk in heaven. You got a job to do. Now get busy and get the job done." That's what my dad would tell me. I know that's what he would tell me. And so I approach this Father's Day understanding the hearts of many of you who have lost your fathers, and I share that same grief. And I know God is with you as much as he has been with me. But I do want to talk a little bit about fatherhood today. I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." A quick quote from Adam Clark on this verse. The terms in this verse are all military. Watch ye, watch and be continually on your guard, lest you be surprised by your enemies. Keep your scouts out and all your sentinels at their posts. Let your enemies steal a march upon you. See that the last place you are in be properly defended, and that each be alert to perform his duty. I think I messed up that sentence. Keep your scouts out and all your sentinels at their post, lest your enemies steal a march upon you. See that the place you are in be properly defended, and that each be alert to perform his duty. Stand fast in the faith. Keep in your ranks. Do not be disorderly. Be determined to keep your ranks unbroken. Keep close together. On your unity, your preservation depends. If the enemy succeed in breaking your ranks and dividing one part of this sacred army from another, your rout will be inevitable. And all of this, by the way, applies to Liberty Fellowship. Quit yourselves like men. When you are attacked, do not flinch. Maintain your ground. Press forward. Strike home. Keep compact. Conquer. Be strong. If one company or division be opposed by too great a force of the enemy, strengthen that division and maintain your position. If an attack is to be made on any part or entrenchment of the foe, summon up all your courage. Sustain each other. Fear not, for fear will enervate you or weaken you. Your cause is good. It is the faith, the religion of Jesus. He is your captain in the field. And should you even die in the contest, the victory is yours. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come." Let me read John Gill's comments on this verse before I continue through the chapter. "Who is the figure of him that was to come," John Gill writes, "meaning either his posterity that were to come out of his loins, whose figure, type, and representative he was, or rather Christ, who is sometimes called He that was to come. And the Arabic version reads the words thus, who was a type of Adam that was expected. That is, of Christ, the second Adam, that was expected to come according to the promise and prophecy. Of him, the first Adam was a type in his human nature, in the formation and quality of it. As the first Adam was made by God of the virgin earth, the second Adam was born of a virgin. As the first, so the second Adam was pure, holy, upright, and wise in his office as the Lord of the world, head of the woman, priest in his house, and prophet to his posterity, in his marriage with Eve, a figure of the church, but in nothing more clearly than his being a covenant head to all his offspring. And this is what the apostle chiefly designs, since he runs the parallel between them on this account in the following verses, showing that as the one conveyed sin and death to all his seed, so the other communicates righteousness and life to all that belong to him. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I should read verses 12 and 13, so let me go back and do that. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13, for until the law, that would be the law of Moses, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no death. Nevertheless, in the verse I read, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, the sentence of death was conveyed upon the men of the earth from creation, Adam, until Moses, even though they did not have the law of Moses to convict them. Yet sin was still part of their nature, and they died. The understanding here is that many people have the concept in their minds that the reason they die is because they've committed sin per the law of Moses. And all men have violated the law of Moses. All men. Every person in this room, every one of you watching, has violated the laws of Moses in one form or another. And therefore, the sentence is death upon the disobedience of the law. But for 2,500 years before God gave Moses the law, men were dying. They didn't have the law, but they had the sentence of death in their hearts and in their lives, and they died. Why? Because as by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, he is the covenant head of the human race. And when Adam sinned, all of his seed sinned with him. You were born in sin. You have a sin nature from your conception. The blood of Adam flows in our veins. Adam's blood is a tainted, sinful blood. When Adam fell into sin, sin came into the world. Therefore, men for 2,500 years who did not have the law of Moses, they did have natural law that God gives to all men as an act of nature, as we found out in Genesis chapter 14 and Abram's actions pertaining to the laws of nature governing what he did in that tremendous chapter, and Melchizedek the priest who blessed him afterward and so forth. And I have a message on that on the table and online. It's one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament, and it's one of the most neglected chapters from the pulpits of America. But they did not have the law of Moses. But they did have the sin nature in their bloodstream. And as a result of that sin nature that they inherited from their father Adam, they died. Somebody would say, well, what if I don't break the law of Moses? Well, number one, it's not possible that you wouldn't break the law of Moses. Every man has. It's not possible that you not that break the law of Moses at some point in your life. It's not possible. But even if it were, you're still a sinner and you would still die. Because you have the blood of sinful Adam flowing through your veins. A sinful, fallen, Adamic blood. You are a sinner by nature. You are a sinner by birth. You are a sinner by act. Everything about us is a sinful being that must be redeemed by one man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin came into the world and death by sin, so by one man, Christ, hath salvation come to mankind. If Adam infected the world with sin, the entire world, then Jesus can save the entire world through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. The important thing, you say, Pastor, this is Father's Day. It sure is. And this is a Father's Day message. Sin did not come into the world when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. I don't think I have to go back and read Genesis chapter 3. In our story there, the serpent, indwelled by Satan, appeared unto Eve alone. He seduced her and beguiled her into eating the forbidden fruit. He filled her mind and her heart with falsehood, told her that she would be as gods if she ate of that forbidden fruit. She succumbed to his seduction out of deception. She was truly deceived. She did not know what she was doing. She took of the forbidden fruit, but sin did not come into the world. She gave the fruit to Adam. Adam, with his eyes wide open, Adam, understanding what she had done and what he was about to do. It was disobedience against God. He knew it. He also knew that he was the covenant head of the human race. That God was going to judge the human race by what Adam did. Not by what Eve did. She was not the covenant head. God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and then said it was not good that he should be alone. He would make a help meet suitable for him. He put Adam to sleep. From his rib he made woman, brought her unto man, performed the first marriage in the garden, and Adam and Eve were the first husband and wife. Adam understood from the very beginning, from before the time that Eve was created, that he was the covenant head of the human race. He knew that when he took of that forbidden fruit, he was acting as the head of his home, the head of his wife, his family, and the covenant head of the human race. When Adam sinned, sin came into the world because Adam was the head. God has made man to be the head of his home, of his children. He has given him a position of responsibility and headship that he has not given the woman. It is the responsibility of men to lead and guide, to protect, to fulfill the plan and will of God among those whom they have a responsible headship. That is a duty that was given to man in the Garden of Eden. Let me just keep reading now. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam, offense more than which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, the second Adam, repaired the global, universal damage caused by Adam when he partook of that forbidden fruit. One man brought sin into the world, and one man takes sin away from the world. One man, one man, one man, one man. This covenant headship of Adam is recognized throughout the entire scripture. Everything in the scripture reinforces the covenant headship of man. I'll say it straight out. Fatherhood depends on manhood. Let me say it again. Fatherhood depends on manhood. Manhood is not what many men today believe it to be. There are many males who are not real men. They might be a man biologically, but they are not a man spiritually and morally and ethically. They are not living up to their headship responsibility that God has given to them. I have never seen in my entire life the lack of manhood like I'm seeing today in our country. The vast majority of the problems that we face as a nation is because of the lack of manhood in America. And manhood, when I talk about manhood, I'm not talking about lifting weights and big bulging biceps and how fast you can run and how much you can bench press. And that's what most men think about. When they think about manhood, they think about that kind of thing. Well, in my prime, which is many, many moons ago, I was bench pressing 300 pounds and running a 10-second 100-yard dash. Now, I'm bench pressing 10 pounds and I'm running a 300-second yard dash. But I'm a better man today than I ever was then. Manhood is not muscles. Manhood is not physical strength. Manhood is internal. It is spiritual. It is heart. It is mind. It is soul. Manhood doesn't look for the easy way. It looks for the right way. Today, men are looking for the easy way out of everything. How can I do the job the easiest? How can I get out of work? How can I let somebody else do it? How can I get around this without too much effort? Men are not interested in finding an easy way. Men are interested in finding the right way. What is the right thing to do? What is the right way to do this? Real men care a whole lot more about doing it right than doing it easy. I'm telling you the truth. Right now, today, in 2018, June, 17? Women, on the whole, there's exceptions to every rule. Obviously, there are women who are as lazy today as there are men who are lazy. Obviously, that's true. But on the whole, right now, today, and it's been this way for a while, women are working circles around men. They're working circles around men. You will get 3 or 4 times more work out of a woman than you will get out of a man these days, generally speaking. It is a fact. On the whole, women are putting us men to shame in the workforce. They're running circles around us. I see it in the volunteer work of political campaigns. Who are the ones that are mostly out there doing the hard work for these good candidates? They are 3 or 4 to 1 women. Women are the one beating the streets. Women are the ones stuffing envelopes. Women are the one on the phones making calls. Women are the ones that are working hard. And men are sitting back, letting the women do it, and they're abdicating their headship as men. Men don't look for the easy way. Men look for the right thing to do. And then as the head, the covenant head of the family and the community and whatever else responsibility they have, they live up to that headship. They get involved. They get their hands dirty. They do what needs to be done to get the job done right. That's what manhood does. Manhood leads the family. The family doesn't lead it. God has called the man to be the head of his home. That does not mean to be the bully of his home. That does not mean to be the tyrant of his home. And there are some men who mistake that word head to mean something abusive. And by the way, that's why a lot of women have a hard time following the man, is because the man is a sorry man. And the woman can't respect him because he's not respectable. She can't follow him because he has weak character and he has weak headship. A woman has to believe in her man. A woman has to respect her man. A woman has to trust her man. A woman has to know that her man is worthy of her submission. Years and years ago, when the feminist movement was in its infancy, this would be back in the late, I don't know, might have been early 70s. But the Bella Abzugs and the Gloria Steinems and all that crowd, they were just beginning to get a following nationally. It was a very, very young movement at that time. But it was a fast-growing movement. And I hear these guys today get up and talk about, oh, feminism is destroying America. No, I'm sorry. There wouldn't be any feminist movement to begin with if we had real men in the homes which caused the feminist movement to start from the beginning. I was watching one of these, I don't know what they call them anymore. I watch them so rarely anymore. It's kind of like an Oprah Winfrey show. What? It's women usually talking to women, and it's women in the audience. It was that kind of a show. It wasn't Oprah's show, but it was before Oprah had a show. But it was a show like that. And the audience in the studio were comprised of probably 100% feminists. the host invited a well-known television preacher to be a guest and to discuss the rise of feminism on the show. That was the topic. So they were going back and forth for a little while, and they were discussing the subject, and he was talking biblically and so forth. And of course, the women were, you know, they were tense, and many of them were anti what this pastor was saying, and it got kind of testy for a while in the audience. And I don't know, about halfway through or something, the preacher said, he said, wait a minute, he said, let me explain the reality of what's happening. He said, the reality of what's happening is the men, the Christian, and he specified, the Christian men of America have been sorry fathers, husbands, sorry men. They have not lived up to their responsibility as a man under God, and he went into some scriptural applications of that. He said, I truly believe that if the Christian men of America would be the kind of men that God would have them to be in their home, I believe the feminist movement would dry up and blow away for lack of support, because the women would have men in their homes they could respect and they could follow. And when he said that, that 100 or so audience of feminists stood to their feet and gave him a standing ovation. I saw that with my own eyes. And that man was absolutely right. And the situation has not gotten any better. Manhood doesn't look for the easy way, it looks for the right way. Manhood respects womanhood. You go look at your dirty picture shows and you make your little snide comments about the beauty of some half-dressed movie star or whatever, and you ogle that, and you comment on that, and you praise that. What do you think that does to your wife? How do you think your wife feels? What are you doing to her womanhood? What are you doing to her self-esteem? What are you doing to her enthusiasm for love for you? When she watches you and sees you making these kind of remarks and these kind of gestures and these kind of innuendos over the slutty appearance of these people that you might see on the Hollywood screen or television, or even walking around a shopping center. Nowadays, you don't have to look on TV to find this kind of behavior and this kind of dress. But why is it? Because the men like it. The men are making positive comments about it. They're buying tickets to go see the movies. They're exercising enthusiastic support for this kind of thing. What in the world are you doing to your wives and your daughters? So little girls, 11, 12, 13 years of age, they look at the way dad is behaving, they look at the way their older brothers are behaving, they look at the way men in general are behaving, and they see the kind of dress that these people are promoting and lauding and all this kind. And so little girls, who they're not old enough to understand all of the morality and immorality and all of the nature behind, they don't know. All they know is it's cool to dress like that. It's cool, it's popular to dress like that. Dad likes it, brothers like it, friends like it. So I guess if I'm going to be popular, if I'm going to be cool, then I got to dress like that or undress like that. They don't know what they're doing. They're following the crowd. And the crowd includes their dad. Manhood respects womanhood. Respects their feelings, respects their heart, respects their spiritual soul. Especially Christian men. Come on, can you believe it? Christian men? Christian men? Guys, you remember one of the principles of submission, and we talked about this in our Romans 13 discussion, whether it applies to civil government or family government, all government, it's the same principle. All headship is jurisdictional. All headship has boundaries. There are responsibilities that go along with headship.
Man, yeah, bless God, I'm the head of my home.
Okay, bud. If you're the head of your home, you are also responsible. Headship does not exist in a vacuum. Responsibility accompanies headship. If you are the head of your home, then act like a leader, not like a big fat jerk. It's epidemic. It's epidemic. We've lost our families because we've lost the manhood in our homes. Manhood takes responsibility. It doesn't shirk responsibility. As men, we must accept the responsibility we have as men. Take it seriously. It's a laborious thing, this thing called responsibility. It's a heavy weight on our shoulders. If you're doing it right, it's hard work. But it's work that God gave us to do. It's work that God gave to our covenant head, Adam, and men throughout the generations after him have had that same covenant headship. We have it today, and it is our responsibility to accept that responsibility as given us by God. Live up to it as men. You know, I go around town, and this is not here. Before I moved here, same thing. It's not unique to where we live. In fact, it's better where we live than it is in most places I've lived. But you go into these public places, stores, shopping centers, wherever you go, restaurants. It's hard for me to understand how a 6'4", 280-pound male cannot control a 4'8", 60-pound brat. If I was a man and I had a kid acting like that out in public, I would be absolutely ashamed, not of the kid, but of me, that I couldn't control that little thing there And you see them all the time, all over the place. Johnny, don't do that. Johnny, stop that. Johnny, I mean it. And Johnny is running around the whole restaurant like a Comanche Indian. And that's with apologies to the Comanche Indians. You've seen him? Come on. And then Dad stands up and he's a giant. Big, massive, burly guy.
Me man. Oh, me man.
Johnny, stop that. Johnny, I mean it. And then Mom gets in. Johnny! And then Mom starts chasing him around. And Dad's sitting there. And the little kid ignores them. They don't exist. And I sit there and I look at these guys. Yeah, you think you're tough because you might can beat up your neighbor next door.
I'm tougher than my neighbor. I'll beat up my neighbor. He gets in my way, but he doesn't. I'll show him who's a man around here.
But you can't even control this little brat that lives in your house, sleeps in the bed you provide, and eats your food. I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what the size of that man, I don't care what he looks like, I don't care how strong he is, that is not a man. That is not a man. That is a wuss. That is a male who has never become a man and who doesn't even understand the beginning of what manhood is all about. Manhood respects biblical authority or legitimate authority, if you want to put it in a non-religious verbiage. Legitimate authority, lawful authority, biblical authority is of God. Before a person can be a leader, I mean a real leader, he has to learn how to be a follower. If you've never learned how to follow somebody, if you've never learned how to take an assignment and do it without grudging, without groaning, if you've never learned how to man up to being a responsible follower, taking orders, doing a job, having loyalty. If you've never learned that, you are not qualified to be a leader. Leaders, there is a natural gift of leadership, no doubt. God gives a gift of leadership. I understand that. I also know that leaders are made. They are made. They are chiseled. You just don't wake up one day and boom, I'm a leader, and boom, there you go. No. You learned how to follow. You learned how to submit. I'm not talking about the unlawful government. I'm not talking about, you know where we are on this. But biblical authority is of God. I repeat, there is no such thing as Christian anarchy. Amen. Anarchy is not of God. Anarchy is not taught in the Bible. We are taught in scriptures to follow biblical authority. And then as God's plan for us develops, He calls some of us into positions of leadership over others. And many of us are engaged in those positions at various junctures in our lives. And so we are as we were in following, so are we in leading. A man who understands what it means to be a follower, then understand what it means to be a leader, and that heart and that mind is the same, whether he's in a following position or whether he's in a leadership position. It's the same heart and the same mind, because either way, we are submitted to the Lord God who created us. It is in following or leading, we are submitted to Christ. It all goes back to submission to Christ. A man understands biblical authority. Sure, he understands unbiblical authority. At least if he's taught, he does. He knows where the line is. And whenever the leader becomes a tyrant, it's obvious. Today we don't even have, people today don't even know. They don't even know. When does the leader become a tyrant? You know how I know that? Because they keep re-electing tyrants to government. They can't even discern. Oh, you know what? That guy has crossed the line. They don't get it. They don't even know where the line is. Well, if you don't know where the line is, then you don't know when it's right to follow and when it's wrong to follow. You don't know when the man is right to lead and when he's wrong to lead. We have to understand the principles of God and natural law. And we have to understand the Constitution and the Bill of Rights before we can even begin to be a good, conscientious, responsible voter in this country. And that's the problem. People are voting who haven't read the Constitution, they haven't read the Bill of Rights, and if they have, they don't care what it says. They haven't read our history. They don't know the natural laws of God. They don't know the laws pertaining to tyrant and freedom and all these issues. They don't understand it. I mean, I'm just going to say it. I can say this because I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat. I am an independent constitutionalist. That's what I am. So I can talk about the Republicans and Democrats. It doesn't matter to me. A lot of conservative Republicans are really, really schizophrenic. They really are. They're schizophrenic. On one hand, they holler for more freedom. Raw. Then on the other hand, they holler for more police powers. Do you not know that more police powers and freedom are not mutually compatible? More police! More police! More jails! More laws! More police state! Military equipment! Kevlar helmets and vests for the cops! Old lady going down the road, 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, pulled over by a squad car. And within 60 seconds, there's three or four other squad cars pulled in right behind them.
One little old lady. And the cops get out of their cars with their hands on their guns. And all these conservative Republicans go, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's America, man. That's freedom, man. That's law and order, man. Give us more cops. You know what? If we've got 3 and 4 squad cars pulling behind the old lady going over the speed limit, we got too many cops. They don't know the Constitution. Just real quick, those kind of tactics, and I'm afraid because of the sheriff that we just elected, we're going to see this in spades over the next 4 years. I hear they're bringing in a special SWAT commander from Seattle, who's going to militarize our sheriff's office to be a better SWAT team and all that kind of stuff. They've lost sight that police departments are not military units. The people of the community in which they serve are not enemy combatants. The purpose of their job is to not intimidate and coerce and bully the public. They are supposed to be peace officers whose job is not first and foremost to protect the citizenry. That is the citizenry's job, to protect itself. Their job is to serve the citizenry, to make the investigation and the arrest of the person they believe is responsible for the crime, bring that person to a court of law where he or she is innocent until proven guilty, and being the servant to the people in helping to maintain the orderliness of society in a way that breeds mutual respect between the law enforcement agency and the public. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen to you sooner or later. And when it does, you're not going to leave that encounter respecting those people that just did that to you. Because you've just been subjugated to bullying and intimidation and military police tactics that are not compatible with a constitutional republic, and they are not compatible with a free society. What every sheriff's office needs and what every police department needs, and most of them don't have it because you've got to have a sheriff who works for the people and not for the sheriff's office and the politicians and the big money people. I wish I could talk more about that. I can't.
There's big money pulling the strings in many of these political races around this county. What every department should have, and what every sheriff's office should have, and the sheriff candidate that we supported here as a fellowship wanted to institute, is a civilian review board that has the authority and the responsibility to investigate objectively, independently, any actions of the police or sheriff's office that involve injury or the potential abuse of constitutional right, etc. Anytime there is a question of police abuse or misuse or unlawful discharge of their weapon or etc., an independent citizen review board who would have the authority to review the facts and evidence of every case such as that and then make recommendations to the prosecutor for whatever action may need or may not need to be done. That's what every police department and every sheriff's office in America should have. And the last 10 to 15 minutes of this sermon has been totally free of charge because it's not in my notes whatsoever. I am talking about manhood. Manhood respecting biblical authority. Manhood rejecting unlawful authority, but respecting biblical authority. Fatherhood depends on manhood. And what our country needs in fatherhood today is old-fashioned manhood. Let's stand for prayer.